biblical text.
All right, so Genesis 4, we're going to, so up to this point we have seen God created man, God created woman, man fell, and now we see the ultimate kind of results of that. So Genesis 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. So I kind of put my notes right in this for a change this time. The name Cain means acquisition, expressing Eve's thankfulness that the Lord was keeping his promise to her and her faith that her son would grow to manhood. Possibly Eve jumped to the unwarranted conclusion that Cain was the promised deliverer. Actually, however, he was of the wicked one and thus was the first in a long line of the serpent's seed. Again, that's from a commentary and just mother, but I thought it was rather interesting. I had never really thought about it like that. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. Abel means vapor or vanity. By the time Abel was born, Eve was aware of the effect of God's curse on the creation, which made subject to vanity, which made us all subject to vanity. So we're really going to get into it in the next chapter, but I know we've all kind of been taught that there's a story in the names of how it goes. I'm telling you, if you go out there and really, really try to confirm that on your own, it's tough. It is very, very tough because there's an ancient Hebrew, there's new Hebrew. It's a very, very, so, I mean, we can, I try to go through and see the names where they, but some of it's really, really tough. Some of it's pretty straightforward. Obviously, Adam means man. So, but there's some other tough parts that we'll see. So, verse 3, in the course of time, so this, a lot of commentaries represent this as in the course of time, as this is representing the seventh day. So this is the day of rest that has been set aside, which is going to become a point here, so just keep that in the back of your mind. Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portion, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. So I kind of cheated and highlighted something for you, but do you see two words in that scripture, verse 4, that give us a hint as to what's going on here? The possibility. I'm not going to say I know. I wasn't there, again.
Firstlings?
No, the fat portion. So this gives a hint, and we're going to see that, and it's displayed in Noah, as to the question, how many animals did Noah take on the ark? Two of each kind, right? Is that all?
No. Seven clean.
So how did Noah know what a clean animal was and an unclean animal? So there is a pretty good case to be made, inferred, that the law that God had spoken of the laws to an extent even now, because it makes reference to the fat portion, which will be what is required in the sacrifices later on in Deuteronomy, Leviticus, all that. You'll see, and you see how many times the priests abuse that, which is kind of interesting. So this gives us a hint as to, because when you first look at it, you're like, well, Cain brought what he had, and Abel brought what he had. And you would think, well, why was God upset about that? Or why did God not accept one and accept the other? And part of that is we're going to get to. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. There's another hint in this verse, in the end, when it's talking about Adam and Eve and their feelings towards each other, one is going to try to rule over the other. And that's the same way this is stated, that you have to have dominion over sin. You have to control. So here, and then I went in and looked at the, so obviously Cain gives a grain offering. The whole point of this is the purpose of the grain offering was an offering in the Old Testament, was an act of thanksgiving to the Lord, symbolizing gratitude and dedication to God for his mercies and provision. It just served as a reminder to dedicate every aspect of daily life to the Creator, include the labor involved in gathering grain. And I put in big words up there. The offering was not mandated for sin. So this was not, this was basically Cain saying, but it was also voluntary, presented to express thankfulness and devotion, symbolize supporting, approaching God with sincere gratitude and reverence and worship. The problem was it wasn't a sin offering. This was basically Cain saying, all I want from you is to provide for me. Give me good crops, give me good food, that's all I need. I don't need your covering. I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. My parents did what they did, but I'm not involved in that. I'm okay. And that is what you kind of miss in the story because of what happens. And that is underlying why God accepts Abel's offering, but not Cain's. Cain, it's implied, could have easily traded with his brother for livestock and offered a sin offering. And he did not offer a sin offering because he did not feel he needed it, is basically what he's saying. So that's why that's the statement, sin is crouching at your door, that's where that comes from. And what was the first sin? Pride. Satan's first sin was pride. I will be like. So that was Eve's sin when he said, hey, you can be like. It's all pride. So this is Cain's sin of pride. Sorry, Rose, did you have something to say?
No, I heard Jay speak on this. He's been to this Friday night, and he was talking about the offerings, remember, Maurice? And one of the things he said was, Adam and Eve saw the first offering that God made himself when he slain the animal and covered them in, I mean, you have to think of this. He covered them. So obviously they grew up seeing the offering that Adam and Eve would make. And God had prescribed, somehow they knew the prescribed, he was under the impression he knew the prescribed offering. It was always going to be an animal. It had to be a living thing because it was foreshadowing the,
right,
you know,
without the shedding of innocent blood, there's no remission,
yes,
of sin.
Exactly, foreshadowing Christ himself. And he decided, Cain made the decision that his offering, yes, what he's going to offer, regardless of what God had prescribed. You know, it doesn't say he prescribed it. It just says they were, you know, you can imagine all the years they lived. I don't know if this happened in the seventh day. And he killed him, you know, they...
Right, right, agreed. This is, we're not given a timeline.
Well, you know, he was old enough to kill him, slay him, and then he had grown up. So he had grown up with Adam and Eve offering, probably offerings to God. So in the sense that he decided, I'm doing it my way, you know, the idea that I'm taking control, I'm going to rule, just the whole, our whole nature is like, we're not going to do it God's way, we're going to do it our way, we're going to, we... you know, shake our fists in the face of God and we say, you know, not your will, but my will be done. And that's really what he had, a prescribed offering, according to. If you think about that, it makes complete sense. They lived for hundreds of you know, I can't even imagine
right.
the contemporaries that were all alive at the same time. You know, I mean, it's just amazing. You have 900, you get lost, they have lost. Right.
So yep. Why do you think Cain brought an offering at all? Like if he was opposed to...
Well, he spoke to God. I mean, they saw God. I mean, it isn't like they did. They weren't believers. I mean, that's pretty interesting. Because it's kind of, it's going to play a part in the story when it says, and the Lord spoke to Cain. So it isn't like he's not a believer or not a seer, but he's basically just saying, I don't need your sin covering. I just want you to provide for me. You've made the ground. This is terrible. We could have had paradise. It could have been easy. Now it's tough. You've made it tough. This is, you know, everybody else's fault, not mine. So I'm only going to give you what I can give you, and that's that. Basically, everything everybody is saying is true.
It's the prodigal son.
Yes.
I want your money, Dad. I want your wealth, but I don't want your rules.
Right.
You know, you made rules I don't want. Yeah.
Yep. So that's basically, and it was kind of weird. You know, I've been through this, you know, all of us have been through this many times, and you just kind of thought, I don't know, I never really realized the grain offering, never really looked at mm-hmm. that, at basically what he was saying with the grain offering, as opposed to
yes.
what, it wasn't just he brought the wrong offering,
no.
it was with the spirit
yeah.
with which he did it.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, because you see all throughout, as I mean, God makes provision for poor people. It says, well, you know, if you can't even afford a pigeon, you can give a penny. You know, that kind of thing. God's always making provision for if your heart's right and you're trying to do the right thing, there is a provision for you.
Yes. Yes.
And this is basically thumbing, you know, poking your finger in God's eye saying, I don't want your provision. I just want you to take care of me.
We also got to look at why was Abel herding sheep.
Because he was able to.
I know. But then they didn't use them for food. They didn't kill and eat. They used them for clothing. How many sheep would you really need then?
Well, they wanted to see after God. They
claimed
the first
animal.
Oh, no.
Those are the sheep.
Right.
No way. Don't kill
and eat.
Don't. So he's herding all these sheep. How many sheep do you need to clothe 4 people, 6 people, 8 people?
Well, you know that. You're going to see there's going to be cities cropping up real soon, so there might be a lot more people than we.
How far is it?
They might have been procreating like rabbits.
That's what I'm saying. So,
hey, two can make two. So,
make some of them talk, you know.
Well, they have 1,000 years to go at it, so.
But what I'm saying is, they're herding sheep. So. It is a purpose to herd the sheep. What's one of the animals that God said to use for sacrifice? The sheep. I mean, they know it. It's
yeah, there was morning and probably. Who knows? There might have been a morning and evening. We don't know.
Yeah.
There was morning and evening in the day he created, right? So maybe got to the habit of it.
There you go.
Plus they needed rugs, they needed blankets. They needed
The
snow hangings, they were cold.
Yeah. So, verse 8. No, it's not. It's a temperate climate. Yes.
I really like the temperature changes that it means. Then, grounds what you should rule. This is after the fall.
Mm-hmm.
You're still, he's saying, you should
rule
it.
Yeah.
Yes.
And that's the same with our
Right. Well, Adam still has dominion on the earth.
Right.
There's still dominion that has not been taken from him. So verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. So again, little commentary thing here. Abel was a prophet. You will see later in the Bible, Abel is called the prophet. Abel was a prophet and no doubt urged Cain to repent and believe God's word. But this only angered Cain further. The serpent was quickly striking at the seed of the woman, corrupting her first son and slaying the second, trying to prevent the fulfillment of the prophetic promise. So that's that common. You can take that for, again, just commentary I like throwing them in there. If I, you know, obviously I kind of have an inkling towards that, but everybody might, maybe not everybody sees it that way, but it makes sense. Cain has now committed murder. He's become the seed. Although, I got another point to make when we go further. He's obviously, let's say, shading towards the serpent side of the equation, and Abel was obviously on the right side. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother? Did God not know?" And it's always asking for confession, always asking for repentance, always. We see it over and over again, and God knows exactly what's going on, exactly what happened, but he's asking for a confession. He says, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" He knew where Abel's blood was spilled, but not where Abel himself was. This was an interesting, I found this was an interesting thing I'd never thought of before. Abel was now the first human inhabitant of Sheol, the place in the heart of the earth where the departed spirits would reside while awaiting the coming of the Savior. And we see that all throughout. Remember, we did our whole little, and I had never really thought about that before. And if you go back and read what hell and all those places were originally created for, was the devil and his angels. But now, because of man's fall, the first human being now is introduced into those compartments to await a Savior, or to not await a Savior. I guess, I mean, we're thousands of years before Abraham, where eventually it's going to be called Abraham's bosom. So, I had never, that was just a really cool thought. I had never thought about that before.
Yeah, just sitting down there all alone waiting at the bus stop.
Yeah.
More people come on down.
You got to remember, and this goes back to the space-time continuing, if you're a spirit, you don't have mass, so you're not subject to time. So maybe you just think you just got there when you've been there a long, quote-unquote, time. I don't know. So. Verse 10. And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother is crying to me from the ground." What is kind of interesting here is God put the curse on the ground. Now Abel's blood is crying out from within the ground. So the ground is going to be cursed from below and above at this point. So this is, I found another commentary. This is the first mention of blood in the scripture. Prefigures the innocent blood of Christ, which speaketh better things than that of Abel. That's in Hebrews 12:24. The voice of Abel's blood cried for vengeance. Compare Revelation 5:9-10. But the blood of Christ speaks of the cleansing and forgiveness. So that you can see that. That's what the Lord's referring to. His blood's crying to me saying, you know, make this right. I've been wrong. And now you are cursed from the ground. So now the curse went to the ground, and now the curse is coming from the ground, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer from the earth. And what was his grain offering trying to do? Just make sure that I'm provided for. What did his sin cut him off from? The very thing he was trying to say, I'm a good dude, all I need for you is provide for me. But in the end, he was a bad guy, and he didn't get provided for. So, as all of us humans, he ended up 180 degrees out of where you were meant to be.
It's funny. It's like God was always providing for him and what he wanted. He has always given him. But now God's saying you can have what you really want. Provide for yourself. Because you tried to provide for yourself sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. And you're heading up to all the rest.
Okay, go for it. Like sometimes he does that. You know.
So.
And
that's
not
throwing.
Sure.
That's important in this. So Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith,
though he died, he still speaks. And so there's an aspect in this that I have, maybe I blanked out, but I haven't heard us talk about, and that is faith. So when Abel presented his offering, which I believe cost him, because he had to literally kill part of his flock to offer them to God, that cost him something. And so by faith, and you can see, maybe, who knows, maybe he only had two. And he gave one of them and had to trust God that God was going to provide the rest, or, you know, continue it. Cain didn't offer his in faith. And so I think faith was a huge key in that whole, you know, in that whole process, trusting God. I mean, that's the whole, if you talk about Eve, you know, what was the issue there is, you know, trusting that God is a good God and that God has provided all that they need and he's got their best interests in heart, or that he's a killjoy and trying to withhold something from them and, you know, they have to scratch out whatever they want for themselves, you know, sort of thing. And so the whole scene here, I think, with, you know, with Cain is really, you know, there was a lack of trust, a lack of faith that God would do, that God was a good God, that God was going to take care of it. And one other thing, too, did you ever, in all of your reading there, how did they know that the sacrifice was acceptable? Come on, brilliant.
I mean, God said that, you know, he told him.
That. Yeah, how did they know? Like, because he knew, like, was it like, you know,
well, there's the things that like they the believe that fire came down and consumed the offering, and that Cain stood there and no fire came down.
Right.
So he just, like, walked away. So, again, I wasn't there, but yes, that's what most of the commentary says. That throughout the Bible, we see examples of God bringing fire down and consuming the sacrifice, and it didn't happen with the grain offering. So therefore, he was mad and went away pouting.
And I think, you know, every message in the Bible is a lesson to us, and so the lesson to us, I think, as believers, is the same thing. Will we trust God? Will we live a life of faith, believe in Him as our best in mind, and then therefore live sacrificially? Live unto ourselves, not live trying to grab and, you know, scratch for everything we can get, but trust that God's going to provide what we need.
Well, and you could make the case that Abel could not make the animals reproduce. That was God had to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Cain could bring fruit from the ground. So his offering was basically saying, this is what I produced, here you can have some. Compared to Abel saying,
right,
this is what you produce and I'll just give it back to you. It's all yours anyway.
Yeah, that's a good point.
So,
hey, we think back to the, the rich man gave a little bit and the woman gave a little, or all that she had. Well, she's given more than the rich man because she gave all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, she thought she was going to die. If you read the story, she was just going to give her money and die.
Cain gave a little bit of the abundance that he had, but Abel gave more because he didn't have as much. He gave all he had.
Yep, I can't. Again, I wasn't there, but I'll take your word for it.
I was thinking what Gary said about the trust, that definitely it's trust in God for everything. But also, you can really see the pride in here. The pride, I think, is the big sin. It just keeps coming and coming and coming. And it's man's pride that I can, you know, that I do this for myself, or that I've done this.
Well,
I've done this.
He looked God in the eye and lied.
Yeah.
I mean, just think about the hubris that took. And he says, where is your brother? And he said, I don't know.
Yeah, right, exactly.
Unless, well, then they can do that.
And
my brother's keeper, you know, I'm supposed to keep an eye on him.
I know.
So, and just the fact that they're eye to eye with God, it could still, all this can happen is just, again, I kind of really enjoyed the point about where Satan's pathway to your soul is through your eyes and God's is through your ears. Hear what I'm saying. He who has an ear, let him hear. All that, all the time, your eyes can so deceive you. You know, we always think about how we sit down at a meal and say, well, my eyes were bigger than my stomach. Right? You always want more than you can really handle. So.
Hey, Chris.
I was thinking about the fact that it says it was his firstborn.
Exactly what it is.
You know, the symbolism there, that, you know, maybe that worked into it a little bit.
Again, because it's all referenced back to Jesus, what's coming. It's all a picture of what's going to happen in the future.
It ties into what you were saying. Cain didn't bring his first of it. He just gave God anything. Just take this. Take this. And then if you go to Numbers 18:12, there's a relative verse there. It says, all the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and of the wheat, the first fruits of them, which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee.
Right, but he never says it was the first fruits or the first of his.
That's where the pride came in. He's like, this is good enough. This is good enough.
Just provide for me.
I didn't really have to do anything. But here you go. But it says Abel brought the firstling of his flock.
Yep.
Which is,
it's very important.
There was a lot of worship.
You look forward to how many thousands of years to the cross. It's exactly what's being represented here, obviously, on Easter. That's a nice tie in with the Easter story.
Right.
The song said the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So it doesn't matter what you bring.
Right. It wasn't about
the
thing.
It's not so much about what was brought, it's about the heart behind why it came.
Like your words, there was no hubris, there was no pride involved in Abel's offering. It goes from the heart.
Yep.
Here you go. And I think he was a prophet. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And it says he talked with him. There was one sentence calling, and Abel talked with Cain. And then he grows the tool. It's like, what are they talking about?
So that's where they infer that he's telling him, hey man, this is what you did wrong, and you need to repent. And just, you know how that can just anger more people than... You know, nobody wants to hear I'm wrong, you're a dummy. Yeah, quit pointing out my sin. My sin looks really bad on you, by the way. So verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, away from your face. I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. So we can get into other aspects of that. But my question in verse 13, my punishment is greater than I can bear. In reality, what should his punishment be?
Death.
He killed an imager of God, and God requires that you will see again, going back to the law, eventually, which will be codified and written down. There's no written language at this time, as far as we can tell, that basically, by the law, he should have been killed. And God's giving him a break and saying, just get out of my sight, just go.
Okay.
Offering him grace. That's a diverse bit of grace and mercy exposed in the Bible. That he's saying, hey, just go. By all means, I could eliminate you now, and I would be justified. But I'm giving you a chance to repent and a chance to make your heart right. And we're going to find some interesting things later. There's some people to go all the way to the point that when you get to heaven, you're going to see Cain. And, you know, you can get it from he's like the worst person ever to he'll be with you in heaven. And you'll see some hints when we get further into it. It's very interesting. I don't know where I fall in that ladder, but... Well, you will see some interesting... Then the Lord said to him, this is because of the, and then we could get into, so now he's going to be a wanderer. He's going to be the first, like, Bedouin, kind of just not be able to just put down roots somewhere. And he's given some kind of, man, you talk about difference in commentary. He's either given some kind of physical mark, some kind of spiritual thing where people just know who he is and you better not touch him. So, but again, there's all aspects of what this is too, and I don't even know how to comment on it because I don't know. I think if God wanted you to know, he would have said, you know, I darkened his eyes, I made his eyes black, or whatever. If God wanted you to know, he'd have told you. So I just go with, I don't know what it was, but obviously everybody's going to know Because the Lord says, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. So, a couple interesting things here. He's being chased out of, well, they're already out of Eden, but he's being chased out of wherever they were. And there's obviously a growing population outside where they are. So this goes to say that this might have happened. Like, we always picture it happening in a real quick succession.
Right.
Get thrown out of the garden. And this could have been years and years later where the population on Earth has just expanded greatly. So... And then the fact that vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold will become a point later on. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. The land of Nod, it actually means to the east, I believe. And so they're not sure if it's actually a physical place or if it's just a direction that he just, because it says he wanders, right?
That's what it's
so
called.
So he's not really,
wandering.
Right. So the wandering, so it's like nobody knows what it is. So some people say it's, again, it's actual place. Other people say it's just that he's wandering. So Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So the first city is Enochian, Enoch. But it's interesting here that when he could no longer produce from the ground, he obviously became the first bureaucrat. So other key people could produce and he could tax it. So now that's how I'll survive. You guys do the farming, just pay me. Because I'll build a city to protect you. That's kind of what the commentaries say that's going on here.
But he was also supposed to be a wanderer. That's what it says.
Right.
He's a settler.
Yeah.
There's a difference between a wanderer
yeah,
and a settler.
Yeah, he bought Comcast. He just settled for Comcast. He's a settler.
he's doing
agreed.
The opposite of...
Yep.
What he's being...
What he's being told.
No.
Just like Noah, if you'll remember.
Yeah.
So he was related to her.
Huh?
He was related to her then?
His wife?
Yeah.
I guess you would have to, everybody's related at this point. Great grandmama who lives right down the street is like 800 years old is still, you know,
yeah.
Having kids as far as I know.
That's why all the DNA places you send away to find your history stop at so many generations. Because they know it keeps going back and forth.
All right. So here we get into some interesting. Well, I got 5 minutes. We can do. So Enoch was born Irad. To Irad fathered Methusael, and Methusael fathered Methuselah, and Methuselah followed Lamech. So is there some hints in those three names? Anybody see it? Mayjayuel and
B-L.
The L at the end. That stands for God. So Cain is, in Cain's line, people are still naming their children as servants or all the different names, but they're referencing God at the end. So there's a chance that, and that's where the hint is, that maybe through Cain repented and that his children heard the story and started coming back to God.
Well, wasn't that Seth who did that? That said after, because that said it. She, Adam knew his wife again, I'm going ahead, and it said that Seth replaced Cain, and said the last line in chapter 4, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord.
That gets into a really interesting. We'll get on that one when we get there. So first we got to talk about the first Mormon. That's terrible, not Mormon. So Lamech took two wives. One was named Adah, and the other was named Zillah. Adah bore Jabel. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Again, kind of this Bedouin reference. His brother's name was Jabal, and he was father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. So you start to see a bifurcation of different classes of people having different talents, and we're going to see some things come that are way blow out the line of, you know, if you go back and look at what we're taught, that we started in these caves, you know, we were amoebas, and then we met in the caves, and then, you know, over a couple thousand years, we learned metallurgy and all this. This blows all that out of the water. So Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was a forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. So there you see the bronze and iron age is a lot sooner than what we have been taught in our history classes about, you know, the Bronze Age did not come about till what, Greece? Yeah, because Rome was the Iron Age. That's what made them powerful. So this is saying that all that stuff was brought to humankind a lot earlier than what was, and if you go back to your Genesis 6, we're going to see that might play a role in this. So here's a little commentary. Brass and iron. Evolutionary archaeologists have attempted to organize human history in terms of various supposed ages, the Stone Age, the Bronze Age, the Iron Age, etc. No record, however, indicates that early men were very competent in brass and iron metallurgy, as well as agriculture, animal husbandry, and urbanization. It is significant that both many kinds of bronze and iron implements are known to have been used in the earliest civilization of Sumeria and Egypt. The same is true of musical instruments, and it is evident that the science and art of both metallurgy and music, as well as agricultural and animal husbandry, have been handed down from ancient times to these early post-flood civilizations. Modern archaeology is confirming the high degree of technology associated with the earliest human settlements all over the world. And we see that all down in South America where, and even of, you know, Egypt with the, you can't even slide a piece of paper, these stones weigh, you know, 20 tons, 50 tons, 200 tons, and you can't slide a piece of paper into the joints between them. They're so precisely made that they're saying we can't even duplicate that now with our technology. That's how, and yet nobody can seem to explain that. So, well.
The flood brought in a lot of stupid. Afterwards, it seems like people weren't.
All right, we'll just, together as much. Somebody have to remember that we got through verse 22 when we start next week.
22?
All right. Any comments, takeaways, throwaways?
It's just amazing how how the timeline jumps, and you have to come back to it, revisit it. And that's what I like to do. I like to jump ahead and just find out what's really going on, and then, but you can't. You got to read each line. I'm kind of glad we're doing it. You got to read each line and in between them.
But it's kind of interesting, and well, we're going to get into real, but I just think it's really cool. You think about 66 books written by how many authors? 40 authors over thousands of years, and all the messages stay the same all the way throughout. And we just talked about last week how you could whisper. You take five people in a room and whisper something. By the time you get to the fifth person, it's different. And here, but this message stayed the same over thousands and thousands of years, and it's all consistent.
Yep.
So, all right, anybody want to close us in prayer? Anybody volunteering?
Sure, I will. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to spend together in your word. Father, just may it not come back void to us. Father, just give us a hunger to stay in it, to study it, and to apply it to our hearts. And not to overthink anything, as I'm prone to do, but just to be quiet and be still and know that you are God. We thank you, we praise you, we look forward to the message today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.